It's an intimate scene that might make you squirm. Jesus is reclining at the table, and a prostitute comes up. She's crying, her tears drop on his feet, and she wipes them with her hair. Then she kisses his feet and perfumes them. But Jesus doesn't squirm. Instead, he tells a parable about forgiveness and gratitude and love. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Luke 7 tells how a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to have dinner with him and ended up with an embarrassing scene at his dinner table. At least Simon found it embarrassing. His dinner guest didn't seem to mind at all when a prostitute came up to him and actually touched and washed and perfumed his feet, which made the whole thing that much more scandalous to Simon, the proper Pharisee. Simon didn't say anything aloud, but Jesus knew what he was thinking, so he told a story. It was a story about two people who had borrowed money and couldn't pay it back. Both owed a lot of money, but one owed 10 times as much as the other. Of course, Simon passed the quiz at the end with flying colors. When Jesus asked who would love the lender more, it was obviously the person who was 10 times worse off at the beginning. But at that point, the conversation took an unfortunate turn against Simon and in praise of the sinful woman who had gotten all this started. Let's listen now to Dr. Boyce.
Some time ago at 10th Church, we had a baptism that was a very special baptism. It was a girl who had come with her baby to have her baby baptized. She was not married and had the child out of wedlock. It was a very interesting story. She had lived a very secular life before becoming a Christian, and some aspects of that had carried over into her life even after she had become a Christian. And it was the result of one of these relationships that she had established before and had continued that this child had been conceived. Coming from the secular background she had, her first instincts were to get an abortion, because after all, that's the way that sort of thing is handled today, and why not? It was the easy way out. Even her doctor advised that she get an abortion, so she had the opinion of her friends and the opinion of her doctor. And she was well on her way to doing that until she talked to her Christian friends who objected. They argued that one sin is not improved by another, that fornication is not atoned for by murder, and they pled with her to reconsider that, not on the basis of the world's culture, but in terms of the understanding of the value of life as we find it in the Word of God. She did. It was a great struggle for a long time. It was touch and go. I was pessimistic. I didn't expect this to be a victory, but it was, and at the last possible moment, she canceled her appointment with the abortionist. She had the baby, and she was absolutely delighted. And this moment came when she presented the baby for baptism, and in her eyes, as in the eyes of many of us, it was a testimony to the grace of God in her life to have turned her from her past, which was now in a certain sense really behind her, and her thanks to God for giving her this precious gift of the life of this child. Not everybody knew that full story, of course, and some only could see the surface things and began to ask in a mild way this kind of question. They said to have a baptism like that, especially in public, seems, does it not, to condone the sin? Isn't that actually an encouragement on the part of the church to promiscuity? The answer to that question is that in certain circumstances that would be true, that it is possible to look so lightly upon sin by our public acts that we do condone it and encourage impurity rather than purity within the household of God. That was not the case in this particular life and these circumstances. Here was one who had been forgiven much and therefore loved much. And it was only a failure to see that, or for whatever reason, a lack of knowledge of that, that would lead one to be critical in these circumstances. It's a situation somewhat like that that we find in the context of this next parable that we're looking at from Luke's gospel. It concerns three individuals, really. Luke tells us about a Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his home, and the Pharisee becomes the first character. He tells us about Jesus, the way he handled himself in the situation, and he becomes the second character. And then he tells us about a woman who came in to this banquet and wept for her sin and anointed Jesus' feet, and she becomes the third character. She had lived a life of sin, according to Luke's telling of the story, and that's where the parallelism to my introductory story comes in. It's worth thinking about these characters. There's this Pharisee, first of all. We have a very bad image of the Pharisees because of some of the things Jesus said about them, things that were richly deserved in most cases. But we forget that the Pharisees were a group of men who were serious, at least, about obeying the law. And I sense as I read this story that the Pharisee in this story, whose name was Simon, was of their number. Simon would, I suppose, regard it as a responsibility of his, being a leader in Israel, to come to know and to evaluate, and in a proper sense, pass judgment upon these itinerant preachers that would come along every now and then, of which Jesus was one. Here was a man who was gaining a great deal of attention. He was teaching some things that seemed to be good. He was doing miracles, so they say. And Simon felt it was a responsibility of his to get to know this man and to make an evaluation of him. Was he a true prophet? Did he speak the true words of God? Or was he a charlatan? Had he come along to fool the people? And so Simon conceived the plan of inviting Jesus into his home for dinner in order that around the table, in a relaxed atmosphere, they might have some conversation which would give him an answer to his questions. He was curious, and rightly so. Unfortunately, when we read the story carefully, we sense that it all was not good with this Pharisee. He was curious, and that was good, but he was also holding himself aloof, and unfortunately, even from what would have been the common courtesies of the day. When you had somebody come to your house for dinner, one of the common things that was required to be done was that you or one of your servants would wash your guests' feet. They didn't have asphalt roads in their day. They were dusty. Even though a guest had prepared himself perfectly to come to the banquet, taking a shower or whatever they did in order to get clean, the feet would become dusty as he traveled through the dusty streets of the village. And it was just the part of courtesy to have the feet washed. This Pharisee neglected to do that in Jesus' case. And so we say, well, don't know why he forgot. Maybe he was so preoccupied with his illustrious guest that he simply forgot common courtesy. Perhaps that was the case, but I don't think it was. I think he associated that kind of act with the sort of thing you would do to one that you really honored. And he wasn't sure that he really was ready to honor Jesus as yet. He's going to let Jesus come. He was going to talk with him. He was curious about him. But he wasn't going to do him any special honor until he settled in his own mind who he was. Well, that's the first character, Simon. Second character was Christ. He was invited to this dinner with this kind of motive in view, a motive certainly known to our Lord, who needed not to inquire into man because he knew what was in the heart of man, and who certainly understood Simon at this point, yet he went. He was on trial, as it were. Simon was going to pronounce upon Jesus, the judge of all the universe was to be judged. And you say, in circumstances like that, why did Jesus ever submit to such a situation? The answer was grace. It was the same attitude that he showed when he came to earth in his incarnation overall to seek and to save that which was lost, not because we deserved it, and not in this case because Simon deserved it, but simply because it was not his way to hold himself aloof from men and women. And so just as he came to earth humbling himself for our salvation, so he went to Simon's house humbling himself in order that through the conversation, the exchange of words, the teaching of Jesus, Simon, by the will of God, might be brought to faith. So that's the second character. Then thirdly, there's this woman. She's not even given a name. Some people have assumed that this was Mary of Bethany because of a similar story that occurs concerning her, but it's not the same. The setting is different, two different instances. And we just don't know who this woman was. All we know, according to the story, is that she was a sinner. That would mean a sexual sinner, one who lived openly outside of wedlock with a man, presumably, though perhaps it involved much, much more. She came, and we're told that something in her former contact with Jesus had melted her heart, and as she stood there behind him, her heart breaking with its load of sin, that tears ran down her cheeks and fell upon the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And then in order to show her love and devotion for him, she broke a box of perfume which she had brought with her and anointed his feet. And all the while, the people were standing around looking askance at what was going on. You have to understand something of the way they ate in those days to get this in your mind visually. They didn't sit at tables the way we do. They reclined at a very low table with their feet outward, their head inward, usually resting upon their left side, and then they fed themselves with their right hand. And that would mean that the heads would be in toward the center of the table, which made it very good for conversing. The feet would be out, and that you have to understand to get the picture. There's one other factor. Dining in a big way in ancient times was not a private affair the way it is with us. If you have a dinner, a very special dinner with very special guests, you invite the people you want to come, they all eat, and that's all who come. That's not the way it happened there. The doors would be open, and when a feast would be prepared, it would be a big open thing, and servants would be going in and out, and the guests would be milling around, and they'd all lie down at the table, and after they were there at the table, other people from the village would come in, and they'd stand all around the walls, and if there were seats there, they'd sit there, and nobody would throw them out. This was their way of honoring the guest. After all, this man who had hosted his guest had invited him. It's a way of saying, "My, you have illustrious people that you're entertaining. We want to be in on it. Here we are." And of course, they'd get to listen to the conversation. Not much went on in those days. There wasn't a ball game to watch on the television and all of those things. This was a big thing. And here we have all these people standing around. Now, as they came in from the village and took their position around the room, listening to what was going to be said between Simon and his illustrious guest, Jesus of Nazareth, in came this woman. And you could almost see what had happened. Everyone knew who she was. They knew she was just not a reputable character. And I can see these distinguished burghers of the city pulling their robes around them a little more carefully and moving a bit aside. So eventually you had all of these men and women crowded around the room, and here was this woman by herself, nobody too near her, standing behind the feet of Jesus and very, very conscious of her sin. And she's crying, and the tears fall, and she wipes Jesus' feet as I've indicated. And Simon is watching this. Simon is there at the table, presumably across from Jesus. And so he sees Jesus, and behind Jesus he sees the woman, and he sees the other people moving away from her, and he's watching to see what it is that Jesus Christ will do. And Jesus does nothing. Why? He ought to shoo her away. He ought to say, "Woman, cut that out. Get out of here." He doesn't do it. He lets her cry. He lets her wipe his feet. He lets her anoint his feet with the ointment. And Simon says to himself, "I think I've got my answer. I've invited him here to find out whether Jesus is really a prophet from God or not." Now, if he were a prophet from God, he would know what kind of woman that is, and he would not let her do to him the kind of things that she is doing. Well, you see, he was reasoning. And it's good to reason, but he was reasoning according to human reason. He missed the point. Jesus did know the kind of woman she was, and it was precisely because Jesus knew the kind of woman she was that Jesus let her do the things she did. And at that point, Jesus, knowing the heart of Simon as well as the thoughts that were passing through the men who were standing around began to tell his host this parable. Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And Simon said, "Tell me." "Well," said our Lord, "two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, I think somewhat warily, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then he applied his parable. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then he turned to the woman and he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What are the lessons of that story? Well, the lessons of the story are on the surface, and they have to do with the ingratitude and lack of understanding on the part of Simon. He misunderstood everything. He didn't understand the woman. He didn't understand Jesus, and he didn't understand himself. Why didn't he understand the woman? He didn't understand the woman because he was looking only on the outward appearance and not on the heart as God looks, and he didn't see what God had done, that work of grace in the woman's heart to turn her from sin, bring about repentance and a renewal of her life. All he saw was the past, and so, being sinful himself, was willing to dismiss her like that, a sinner, one with whom righteous people should have nothing to do. And so he didn't understand this great drama, this greatest drama of all, as a heart is changed and a life is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand Jesus either, because he said, if Jesus was a prophet, he would understand what this woman is like, and if he understood what she was like, he would reject her. The logic was right in the first part of his reasoning. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know what this woman was like, and that is true. But it was wrong in the second part of his reasoning. If he knew what she was like, he would reject her. He knew what she was like. He did not reject her because he saw what is done. And Simon misunderstood Jesus. He was a prophet, and more than that, he was the Son of God, the one who, by the end of the story, is able to say, "Your sins are forgiven you, and none can forgive sins but God." And then perhaps the greatest misunderstanding of all, Simon misunderstood himself. Because what he was doing in all of this story, in relation to Jesus, as well as in his relationship to the woman, was putting himself on a pedestal from which he could look down on them. He looked down on the woman, he looked down on Jesus. After all, he was the Pharisee. He was the one that was judging. Was Jesus a prophet or wasn't Jesus a prophet? Who was this woman? Was she a sinner or wasn't she a sinner? Yes, she was. Nothing to do with her. Is he a prophet? No, he's not. Nothing to do with him. And he didn't see that he also was a sinner and every bit as much in need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ as was this woman. And so he was perfectly ungrateful to Jesus and to God, and our Lord had to teach him this story about being thankful. Now let's apply that. What is it that makes us so ungrateful in our age? This is a great age of ingratitude, if you can use that word great in such a way. There's probably never been an age where people are less thankful for anything than our age. Employers are not thankful for their employees. Employees are not thankful for their employers. They're not grateful to have the job. Husbands are not thankful to God for their wives. Wives are not thankful for their husbands. Children are not thankful for their parents. Parents are not thankful for their children. We're not thankful for our friends. We're not thankful for the common relationships we have in life, for our businesses, any of that. Why is it? Isn't it the case that we are unthankful because we are in the same position as the Pharisee? We're looking down on everybody else. We're better than everybody else. We have no sense of our sin. Therefore, what do we have to be thankful about? If anybody does anything for us, we richly deserve it. And what is actually the case is that they're not serving us as we do indeed deserve. And so people really don't say, "I'm thankful," or "thank you for that great service." You see, it's connected with sin. It always is connected with sin. And this is very true of our civilization. And if we ask, why are people not thankful today? Thankful to God, thankful to one another, thankful to parents, whatever it may be. This is the root cause. We are not aware of our sin. And who's to blame for that? Not the world. The world doesn't even know what sin is. But the Church of Jesus Christ, who has not made it clear that men and women are in rebellion against God, and everything we have, life itself, health itself, food itself, rain from heaven, food from the ground, houses to live in, friendship, love, whatever it may be, whether we are Christians or not, comes from the hand of a merciful God who, if he did in this instant what was just, instead of postponing judgment, would send all of us to hell. You see, it's when you have that perspective that you begin to thank God for being merciful to me, a sinner. And in learning to thank God, you learn to be thankful to other people. Now, the question remains, the question with which I began, isn't a gospel like that, a gospel of God reaching out to save sinners, likely to encourage sin? If Jesus forgave this woman in a public way, isn't this the equivalent of saying it's all right to go do what she did? And the answer to that is that no, it does not imply that, and practically speaking, it does not work that way. In point of fact, the opposite is true. It is a forgiveness like that, an unmerited, utter, divine, supernatural, glorious forgiveness on the part of God that makes us above all things want to serve and please him. That is the way the gospel of Jesus Christ works. A gospel of forgiveness that promotes promiscuity and sin? Not at all. But a gospel which is the power of God to the transformation of lives, when men and women recognize that sinful as they are, rebellious as they are, as opposed to the will of God as they may be, that such men and women are nevertheless the objects of his divine and glorious mercy, and by his work in Christ have been lifted up from the dung heap of sin to be made priests of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the Most High. People who have that vision, who are thankful, and who are determined to live in a way that glorifies their King. Let us pray. We look into our hearts, our Father, and which of us does not have to confess our own ingratitude? We're ungrateful not only to others, people who are dear to us, who have worked for us, who love us, who serve us, who are patient with us, who bear with all our rough edges and our angers and our jealousies and our sins. But even worse, horrible as that may be, we are ungrateful to you, who see us as we are, sinful, sinful men and women. But you who nevertheless have stooped down to save those who were lost. Our Father, restore to us a sense of our unworthiness and sin, of your worthiness and purity, and grant that as we see those things, we might be overcome anew with the wonders of grace, of the gospel, of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And seeing that, might be so thankful that we become determined above all else to live in a way that pleases you. And grant that it might be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.